And let's hear together the word of the Lord from Leviticus chapter 23, starting in verse 5. We're going to hear just a few verses, verses 5 through 8. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Then on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. But for 7 days you shall present by fire to the Lord. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we thank you so much for your word. We need your help this morning that you would open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to receive from you, that we might put into effect and put into practice those things that you show to us, that we might learn to walk in your ways, that we might learn what it is to be a holy priesthood, a royal nation, a people belonging to you, that we might declare the praises of you who brought us out of darkness into the marvelous light of your Son. We ask that you would be our help in these things today. In Jesus' name, amen. Are there special days in your life? Are there days that you set aside to remember? I had one this week. Well, Vicki and I had one this week. It was our 20th wedding anniversary. And it was a real time of celebration for us and reflection for us. And I think anniversaries in particular, wedding anniversaries in particular, but many markers in our lives that we have the habit of keeping do something for us. I know for me and for Vicki, an anniversary helps us to recall and take time to recall the story of how we came together. If we remember again the uniting of our lives in marriage, and we remember the goals and things that, and values that we were called to when we were called into marriage together. You could encapsulate these things into saying that what we do in remembering a particular day is we remember our history, our identity, and our destiny. In Leviticus chapter 23, what we see is again and again that God uses time as a means of communication. He tells his story in the cycle of the seasons of the life of Israel. These holy days set and establish the identity of the Jewish people. And if you look at 2,000 years of diaspora, what is it that helped the Jewish people maintain their identity? It wasn't language. As they were in diaspora, they spoke Spanish, they spoke Hebrew, they spoke Yiddish, they spoke German, they spoke French, they spoke English. It wasn't a common language that held them together. It wasn't practice of the law necessarily that held them together either. You look across the landscape and you see Hasidic, Orthodox, conservative, and Reformed Jews who have different levels of Torah observance. What is it that bound them together so that they would remember their history, their identity, and their destiny? It's these cycles, these annual cycles. If someone who is ethnically or culturally Jewish leaves off everything else, they'll still get together with the family for Passover. The pattern of feasting and fasting in the Jewish calendar is so deeply ingrained that it caused one Jewish comedian to quip, "Feasting and fasting, feasting and fasting. No wonder my family all has eating disorders." But yes, it's part of who they are. It's part of the calendar. As we see it in the scriptures, we see these 7 annual appointed times are times when people gathered together. These 7 annual times are times of the community worshiping. 3 of them a year are mandatory, when every male in Israel was commanded to appear before the Lord. And so they're times of pilgrimage when they came to the temple in Jerusalem. Through these times, this is what God was saying to the people. You have a particular history. You have a particular identity. And you have a particular destiny. We see in verse 5 that this is going to be about the Passover. And we can't really read this without pulling in some of what we learn in Exodus chapter 12. I won't have us turn there, but I'll be alluding to it a lot as we go along. The first thing that we see in verse 5 is that God calls this the first month. Now, this wasn't always the first month. As they were preparing for the Exodus, as they were preparing to be moved out of Egypt, God said, from now on, this is going to be as the first of months for you. And he turned the calendar around. It would be very much like if we decided that as people in the United States that we should be more conscious of our national identity. So let's make the 4th of July. We'll make July month number one. And then we'll have this civil New Year back there, or this kind of long-standing cultural January 1 New Year back there, but we're going to emphasize July in a similar way, but a higher and holier way. God was shifting the calendar, and it's going to become clearer why that is he was doing it. So no longer is Rosh Hashanah, and it's interesting, because Rosh Hashanah, the New Year, which fell in September then, it was held to be the New Year because it was the days in which God created the world. So the New Year was celebrated for 7 days, and it was understood that these are the days of creation. And so it figured very well that you should count from the very day that things happened. And this is true throughout the scriptures, that things are celebrated and things fall and prophecy occurs on the day when it's to be fulfilled. And so as the New Year was celebrated then on Rosh Hashanah, now it's going to be celebrated on the first day of Nisan. And it's shifted because this is going to be the new marker of what it is to be God's people. This is the identifying factor that God would deliver his people from Egypt. And as the story of this Exodus unfolds, we find that what happened is after 9 horrible plagues upon the people of Egypt, as Pharaoh went again and again to say to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh would not yield to the word of the Lord, that finally God said there's going to be a 10th and most horrible plague, that there's going to be the death of the firstborn for everyone who did not mark their doorposts with the blood of the Lamb. As God was doing that, God also said, you're going to remember this event every year. You are going to remember your history every year, because wrapped up in your history is your identity. And you will base and focus your history on this Passover event. God said that when he passed over the houses in Egypt, as he went, that when he saw the blood on the door, that he would pass over that household. And that's the word where we take that name from. It's a sparing of judgment because of the blood of a lamb. So this is reenacted every year. But what we see is that when God made Nisan the first month of the year, he did not make Passover the first day of the year. It would take place on the day when it actually occurred, on the 14th day of Nisan. I want to give us kind of a timeline for how Passover was remembered each year, and it follows closely the events of Exodus. From the first day of Nisan to the 10th day was a time of preparation. This is a time when you cleaned your home and when you removed all the leavened items out of the home. On the 10th day, the lambs were brought and set aside. I think there's even, you can move on to that next one. On the 10th day, there's a examining of the lambs that are going to be slaughtered for the sacrifice. On the 14th day in the morning, it's still technically the 13th, that morning, the firstborn of all the families would fast. Fasting, remembering that God had spared the firstborn whose blood marked the door, but all those who did not died. And so this is a commemoration of those who died and remembering that God had spared their lives. When this fast was winding up, there would be a complete search of all the homes to make sure that all the leavened items, anything with yeast in it, had been removed. And then starting at 2 p.m. in the temple, they would begin to slay the lambs. Then at sundown, the meal of the lambs and the bitter herbs would be eaten. They would remember that it was just hours later, as midnight arrived, that God had begun passing over and passing through all the houses of Egypt, taking the firstborn of those who had not marked the door. So that is that first section. But now 6 through 8, we run into a feast that is kind of a conjoined twin of Passover. It is this feast of unleavened bread. Technically, it begins the next day, the day after Passover. And what it is that for 7 days, no bread with leaven was eaten. And it's also a remembering history as well, isn't it? The explanation for why this is done is that as they left Egypt, as God had made them a window of opportunity, and as they headed out, that they didn't have time for their dough to rise. And as they passed through the hot desert sun, it was baked flat in its kneading bowls. And so they eat unleavened bread to remember the journey out of Egypt. There's also another picture going on here, as leaven is a picture of sin and corruption in the scriptures. And so the purging of leaven, getting rid of all the leavened items and not eating leaven, is a reminder that as the blood of the Lamb gave them rescue, that as God's people they are to be set apart and holy. It's a picture of the freshness, of the newness of being God's people. Well, okay. What does this mean for us? I want us to take a look now at how this impacts our lives and how this defines, shapes, gives light and understanding to our identity as people in Christ. There's this matter of the changing of the year. Might God be speaking to us? I really believe that He is. What He's doing, and think about it, God could have sent His Son to die on any day of the year He chose, but He chose Passover. Why? Why Passover? And why was there tradition for centuries that that is the time when the Messiah would come? God is saying to you who are in Christ this morning that as the Exodus defined the people of God, as coming from bondage into freedom, in the Exodus event, told those people who they were and who they are. So, being in Christ is the definition of who you are and what you're about. You can look backwards and be sure of your identity because of the cross. It used to be that we were defined by the old New Year, the New Year of creation. We thought ourselves formally as, and we used to use this phrase, the brotherhood of man. Now maybe we call it the siblinghood of humanity. Whatever we call it now, it's this idea that we're all brothers and sisters because we're all together on this planet. Okay? But there is a distinct people of God, a new family, a new creation of people who are uniquely brothers and sisters because we are in Christ together. We are no longer defined by our ethnicity, our family, our status, but God has, in the change of the year, said, you have a new beginning. 2 Corinthians 5 says, if you are in Christ, you're a new creation, that the old things have passed away. He's given you a new definition of what makes you you, that you are in Christ. And that event happened when God in his love sent his son to die for your sins on the cross on the 14th day of Nisan. Now we live in a new creation. And that new changing of the year speaks of that invitation that you have to come and know the newness of life in Christ. What about this fast of the firstborn that occurred on that morning before the slaying of the lamb? That speaks to us as well, because we remember that it was indeed a firstborn son who had to die in your place and mine. The slaying of the lambs for Passover tells us the identity and the character of the one who would go to the cross for your sins and mine, the one whose blood would spare us from the judgment of God. The Seder is a retelling, the meal that is celebrated that evening, is a celebration and retelling of how you were saved. The next day, we didn't get into these. On the 15th day were the free will offerings. They were given at the very time that Christ died on the cross. And they speak of the reality that Jesus gave himself willingly, that he laid down his life for us. He said, no one takes it from me. I have the power to give it. I have the power to take it back up again. And they speak of the fact that Jesus gave himself willingly to die for our sins. The unleavened bread speaks of the result and response of that saving work of Christ. That once Christ has saved us, we are called to be a holy, set-apart people. That we separate ourselves from our former way of living and being and live in a newness of life in Christ. So often, I think, we suffer from spiritual amnesia. It never happens in the hospital the way it happens on Law and Order, where someone gets conked on the head and they forget who they are, where they came from, and what they're here about. But I fear sometimes it happens to us that we lose sight of our history, of our identity, and our destiny in Christ. That we lose sight of what it is God has done in saving us, what it is that we're meant to be, and what it is he's called us to, and what we're even here for. God has given us an antidote. We look back at the calendar. We look back at Passover. This is what he said to those believers in Corinth, believers who were suffering from spiritual amnesia. And Paul wrote to them and he said, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, as in fact you are. For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He's reminding them that because Christ has died for their sins, not only have they been cleansed, but they're to stay that way, and so they need to walk in newness of life, that they can no longer rely upon their gut reactions or what the world is telling them. They need to believe and know their history, their identity, and their destiny. They need to know that they have been washed in the blood, that there is blood upon the doorpost, so that they have been set free from the judgment of God. They need to know that they can clean out the leaven in their lives, that they may come to God with confidence and live a life of holiness. But how about us? Do we know who we are in Christ? Is that where our identity is found? Have we placed our trust anywhere else outside of His person, outside of His work? What are we trusting in when we stand before God's holiness? Is there blood upon your doorpost? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Secondly, have you responded to that call? Have you then removed the leaven from your home? Is there sin? Is there anger, resentment, bitterness, hatred? Is there theft, greed, gluttony, lust still reigning and living in your house? The invitation is for us to clean that house out. We can't do it on our own. God is here to help. His grace is with you. But the invitation is that you might live in the newness of life, having that blood applied to your doorpost, but leaving your house as it is a sorry state to live in. God has so much more for us who are in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we thank you for the invitation to come and to know your life and your love. We ask this morning that you would work in our hearts and deal with us as we need to be dealt with. That you would grow us and shape us and change us. And Father, we're so grateful that you love us just as we are. And love us so much that you won't let us stay this way. We ask today that you would heal, that you would cleanse, that you would renew, that you would restore our joy after what the enemy has stolen, bringing it back even sevenfold, Father. We give our lives to you.